Amen. You can be seated and go to 2 Timothy 3. And I want you to open up there, and we're going to continue our journey through the book of 2 Timothy. You know, as you look at the title of the message there, that's probably a question that you've either asked yourself or someone else has asked you that. Maybe if you didn't even verbalize it, you thought it. You're like, why does God allow His children to suffer? You know, we see some very painful situations, and so it's like, wow, why does God allow His children to suffer? And so this morning, as we seek to answer that question, I can't emphasize enough, you know, a lot of times the introduction isn't that important. It's like vital today. You got to get what I'm going to say here to get this, okay? The introduction to this message is so important, because it is so important to see God's ultimate goal for you. All right? How many of you in here are like, you know what? I know Christ is my personal Savior. I'm one of God's children, and I know that. Yeah, how many of you? All right? What's God's goal in your life? What's God up to? What is God trying to accomplish in your life? That's really important in order to answer this question, because think about this. When a soldier is in combat, and the bullets are flying, and that soldier has to survive, he understands better why his drill sergeant allowed him to go through trials. Why his sergeant did not eliminate problems and suffering and pain in boot camp and in training. When the athlete is holding up the trophy, or the athlete's got the gold medal around their neck, they understand better why their coach didn't go easy on them and eliminate all the sweating and the toil and the pain. And in the same way, God is up to something in our lives. God is preparing us for something. As parents, we get that. If those of you who are parents, we understand that. We understand we're preparing our kids for something. And that's why, as parents, we don't eliminate all suffering and all pain from our kids' lives. Our kids don't say, oh, this is really hurting me having to write this term paper. It's creating mental anguish on me. Well, then, honey, you don't have to write it. If it's hurting you, you don't have to write that paper. No, we don't eliminate all pain and suffering from our kids' lives. In fact, we may even inflict some. Amen? Right? Why? Not to be mean. It's like we're trying to prepare them for adulthood. We're trying to prepare them for maturity. So we're not going to eliminate all pain from our kids' lives. And God's desire for us, what's He up to? Well, God's desire for us is found in verse 17. It's the last verse in chapter 3. So if you're there, you can kind of flip over there. Now, if you've got a 1769 King James Version, there's some Old English there that might prove to be a little confusing to you, because it uses the word perfect. And we think of the word perfect, it says that the man of God may be perfect. We think of perfect as sinless. You never make a mistake. He's perfect, you know. And that's not what the Old English word means. In fact, what I want to do for clarity, I want to bring up the Modern English Version, which is an updated King James Version. And it says here that the man of God may be complete. Well, that's what the word perfect meant in Old English. It meant complete. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word complete there carries the idea that you are a person who possesses fully developed spiritual character. You're not perfect, okay? You're never going to be. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. You're going to blow it, you know. But even in those things, you handle it in a mature way. So you're not perfect, but you're spiritually mature. You're no longer a baby believer. That's what the word complete means. It means that you handle things in a spiritually mature way. So when you mess up, you still handle it maturely. You don't try to cover it up or excuse it or blame somebody else. You're like, hey, I messed up. You know, you try to get it right. If things don't go your way, you handle it maturely. When decisions are made that you don't like, when you feel like you got a raw deal, when people offend you, it's like you handle those things in a mature way. That's God's goal for us. God wants us to be complete. He wants us to be spiritually mature. And then notice it says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So that means that you are having a positive impact on other people for Christ. You know, it means that you're able to share your faith, right? You're able to, you know how to share your faith. You're serving Christ. You're having a positive impact. You're making a positive difference. That's God's desire for you. That is what God is up to. God wants to get you to that point right there to where you are spiritually mature, complete, and your life's making a difference for Christ. You are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bottom line, and I've got this statement in your handout because it's so important, all right? Look at it with me. It says, God's desire is for every one of us to grow and change in our spiritual character. God's desire is for every one of us to grow and change in our spiritual character. All right? What are the blanks that you just wrote in? Say it with me. Yes, I want to make sure you are awake. What are the blanks again? Good. All right. Amen. You guys are with me. Amen. Now, if anyone beside you did not say it, I want you to just help. No, don't do that. All right. One more time. What's God up to? What's he trying to do? He wants us to. That's what God's up to. All right? He wants to grow and change you in your spiritual character. Now, question. Last two words, spiritual character. What is spiritual character? Notice I did not say God's goal for you is to be a character. A lot of people think I'm a character. And they'll be like, Pastor Dan, you're a character. You know, and I am a character, all right, in a lot of ways. I like to laugh and joke around and have a good time, all right? But that's not God's goal, is for you to be a character. God wants you to have spiritual character. What is spiritual character? Look in your handout again. Spiritual character is a Christ-like heart that results in Christ-like actions. That's spiritual character. God wants you to grow and mature in spiritual character. Very simply put, it's a heart that's like Jesus. And from the day that you were saved, from the day that you came to know Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit immediately came in within you and has been working to develop that spiritual Christ-like character in you. The Bible says that God predestinated us to be conformed to the image, the likeness of His Son Jesus. God predestined some things. He didn't predestine who would be saved and who wouldn't. He didn't predestine what color socks that you were going to choose to wear today. None of that silliness, okay? But He did predestinate some things for you, for that those who would become His children, those who would choose Christ, those who would get into the family of God. God said there is a destination. Predestinate means there is a destination that God determined that He wanted all of us to land on, to reach, and that is that we would be like Christ, that we would exhibit the image or the likeness of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, he said, I'm laboring from you that Christ would be formed in you. When we come to Jesus for salvation and we come into God's family, we bring with us some character deficiencies. Plenty of them. Anybody come? Did anybody get saved and you were perfect when you got saved? I mean, you're like, God, you are so lucky to get me because I'm got it all together, man. I am cleaned up, scrubbed up, and all ready to go. Amen. No, you didn't come to God squeaky clean, did you? In fact, remember the verses we covered earlier in this chapter? We went through it one by one. Look at it again. Go back to verse 2. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This describes the fallen nature of man. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hey, question, are we all on that list somewhere? Say we are. We come into the relationship with God greatly flawed by sin. You get that, right? It's like marriage, all right? When you entered into that marriage relationship, were you perfect? You brought into that marriage relationship baggage. You brought character flaws. You brought imperfections. You brought past. You brought history. You brought some baggage into that marriage. Did anyone in here marry a perfect spouse? Nobody wants to make brownie points, guys? Great, I'd set you up, guys. Could have at least said amen and lied about it, you know? Kidding. But you entered into the marriage relationship imperfect. So did your spouse. Same way, you enter into the relationship with God imperfect. You enter into that relationship with God greatly flawed by sin. So God wants you to, remember the two things I kept having you repeat? God wants us to what? Grow and change. That's God's plan. God wants us to reflect the character of Christ in our daily relationships. Hey, if you're at high school, he wants you to reflect the character of Christ at your high school. If you're on the ball team, he wants you to reflect the character of Christ on your ball team. If you're in sales, he wants you to reflect the character of Christ to your clients. If you're out there in the workforce and you're working for a boss, he wants you to reflect the character of Christ to your boss and to those other employees. He wants you to reflect the character of Jesus Christ to your spouse, your kids, you know, your family. What would Christ do? How would Christ handle this? And so God, what he does is God will take, suffering, he'll take pain, trials, problems, and God will use those things to grow and change us. Now, here's the thing. God isn't sending problems and lightning bolts into our lives. He doesn't have to do that because he knows that problems will come very naturally into our life. Problems are going to happen. God doesn't have to stand up there and say, he's not up there saying, let's see, how can I make Dan Proctor's life miserable today? Let's see, how can I get even with Dan? No, God's not up in heaven sending down stuff on you, all right? He knows that problems will come very naturally. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. How many of you in here were born of a woman? Raise your hand. I hope every hand went up. I hope we have no aliens that flew in from Mars. Okay, good. So if you're born of a woman, he says you're going to have a few days and full of trouble. So here's the deal. Where do problems come from? If they don't come from God, where do our problems come from? Well, most of our problems come because we simply live in an imperfect, sinful, fallen creation. You put 6 billion sinners on one globe, with Satan in control of the world system on that planet, and what do you think you're going to get? Verses 2, 3, and 4, what we read earlier, right? That's what you're going to get. So problems come very naturally because we live in an imperfect world. We all come from a genetic pool that's flawed by sin, so things are going to happen, you know? And so that's one reason. Another reason that problems come into our life is bad choices. Choices that we have made personally, or that other people have made that impact us in a negative way. I'll give you a great example. Paul, I told you Paul wasn't perfect. Well, Paul, who wrote this book, talks in chapter 4 about how he had to stand trial and nobody stood with him, and Alexander did him much evil. Well, Paul got arrested, imprisoned, and ultimately executed. Really, if you read Acts, it was his own choice, because God warned him repeatedly not to go to Jerusalem. And prophets came from God and said, Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested, you're going to get, and Paul said, I'm going anyway. And so Paul made a choice, and so a lot of those issues and problems came because of choices he made. Some of the problems he was going through were because of other people's choices to inflict more punishment upon him. So choices. Another reason we have problems is because sometimes unbelievers will bring persecution into believers' lives. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So sometimes we suffer because of our faith. Maybe you lose a job because of your faith. Maybe you lose a sale because of your faith. Maybe you lose a friendship because of your faith in Christ. Maybe you, worst case, you lose a marriage, right? That happens. People lose their marriage because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So sometimes it's persecution. And then the fourth reason why problems come into our life is because of direct satanic attack. That happens. Say, hey, is Satan alive? Is Satan real? And is Satan roaming the earth right now? Yes. And because of that, Sometimes problems come into our life because, man, he's at work. Look back at chapter 2. Remember verse 26? We covered that. Chapter 2, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Hey, listen, does Satan still bring people into captivity? Oh, yeah. Some of the problems in our life is because Satan takes things and uses them against us, hinders us, brings us into captivity, into bondage. These things happen. So, bottom line, here it is. Ready? It's in your handout. God does not have to send problems. God does not send problems and suffering into our lives. Those things will come very naturally to every person that lives on the earth. But here is the key. Guys, this is so key right here. The next statement in your handout says, but God will use suffering and problems to develop spiritual character in his children. God will use these things to accomplish his ultimate purpose. What's his ultimate purpose? Now, I'm not even asking you to remember the message from last Sunday. I'm just asking you to remember 10 minutes ago. What's God? All right? Because I know sometimes I ask you to remember something I said last week, and that's a stretch. Amen? But it is 10 minutes ago. All right. So what is God's ultimate goal and purpose in our lives? Thank you. To grow and change us. So God will use problems. God's goal in your life is not to make you comfortable. Sorry. It's just not. I could lie to you and tell you that, but it's not. God's ultimate goal for you is not to make you healthy and wealthy. That makes good preaching on TV, but that is not true. Okay? God's ultimate goal is to grow and change you to be like Christ. Why? Why? Because that helps the gospel to advance. God's all about getting the good news of his Son out. And when you are reflecting Christ every day where God's planted you, you are helping the gospel of Christ to advance and to move forward. That's what God's all about. So why is it that God uses suffering and problems in this way? I want to cover one point, and then next week we'll come back and we'll do part two of this. Let me give you the first point. This is all I want to give you today. I told you I had a long introduction. Number one is this, all right? Here's why God uses problems in our life to help us to grow. Number one, because growth seldom comes without pain. Growth seldom comes without pain. We know that in the physical realm. For example, exercising. How many of you have ever heard this? When you're exercising, okay, physically, here's a common expression that's used. No pain, no gain. If it's not hurting you, it's probably not helping you. I'm a runner. I love to run. I try to run every day. You know, I'll try to run 3 miles a day. Last Sunday, preached 3 services, and I went home, and it's just like therapeutic. I just went home and ran, like, you know. I like to run. And you know what, though? I don't like pain. Can anybody agree with that? I like pain. So when I'm running, I got to remind myself, no pain, no gain. Listen, when it comes to losing weight, getting in shape, whatever, growth and change, progress does not come cheap and easy. It's pretty much that way in every area of life, isn't it? You've heard the expression, how many of you heard this expression? Growing pains. Growing pains. It's because growth seldom comes without pain. And God knows that too. And so while God is not intentionally sending problems into your life, on the other hand, he's not going to, like, you know, wave a magic wand and eliminate all problems and all pain and all suffering from our lives. Why? Because God knows that these problems can help to produce some tremendous spiritual growth in your life if you allow Him to work. It's like a coach or a trainer. So, you know, that's popular now to have a personal trainer, you know, like at the gyms and stuff. And if you have a coach or you have a trainer, what's their job? Somebody said train you. That was profound. That's right. That's right. But what's their job? Listen, is the coach or the trainer's job to eliminate all pain from your life? No. They are there to help you grow. God is our spiritual coach. He's our spiritual trainer. He's not going to eliminate all pain. He wants to help you grow. I want you to notice this principle here in our text. Go to verse number 10. We covered this last week, so you're familiar with these verses. Remember verse 10 where Paul said to Timothy, he said, "You have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Here we see this incredible spiritual character of Paul. He had this Christ-like heart. Was he perfect? No, of course not. But Timothy had observed this maturity, this character in Paul's life. Wait a minute, though. Hold on. Verse 11. Look at that. He says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Those are three cities. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He's like, Timothy, you know, man, everything I've been through in my life. You know the afflictions. You know the persecutions. You know the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the trials. Yes, I'm still here. God ultimately delivered me through those things, and I had to endure through them, and I'm still alive, and I'm still breathing, and I'm still here. But the spiritual character of Paul had been forged through the fire of hardship, suffering, pain, problems. You know, he lists those cities fast, but if you go back to the book of Acts and if you read what happened in Antioch, they spoke against Paul, contradicted him, blasphemed, they raised persecution against him and rode him out of town on a rail. In Iconium, they assaulted Paul and Paul had to flee for his life. In Lystra, they picked up rocks and stones. All he's doing is giving them the good news of Jesus. But they hated Jesus. And so they take Paul and they stoned him to death. They left him dead in the street. Many believe that God miraculously raised up literally Paul from the dead. I mean, that's how bad they beat the guy up. They left him for dead in the street. And here's the point. The spiritual character that Timothy witnessed in Paul there in verse 10, it wasn't developed overnight. That spiritual character came through the school of hard knocks. And he says, you know what persecutions and afflictions, hardship, pain I've been through. Then he turns around, look at verse 12. He turns around and he says in verse 12, yes, he says, "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So listen, there is not a Christian alive that is immune from problems and trials. There's not anybody alive immune. All of us are going to encounter them sooner or later. But here's the good news. God can take bad and bring good out of it. God can take bad and God can bring good out of it. Remember all that Joseph went through in the Old Testament? His brother sold him into slavery. He gets falsely accused, gets falsely. This guy's in jail for years for doing nothing. You know what he said later on in his life to his brothers? Joseph said to his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God turned around and God has used it for good." I want to end with a passage in 1 Peter 5. Look in your handout. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10. And I just want to draw a few things from this to kind of help us out and stabilize us. It says, "Be sober and watchful, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now look at this. "But after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will," notice the good he's going to bring out of their suffering. He says he's going to restore, support, strengthen, and what's that next thing? Establish you. Some of you right now are going through some bad stuff, man. Some of you, it's physical pain. Some of you, it's emotional pain. Some of you, it's mental anguish. Some of you, your heart has just been torn in two. Your heart is just broken. It's just been torn in two by somebody. No matter what you're going through, I want you to go back to this passage in 1 Peter, and I want you to remember three things. Number one, I want you to write these down. Number one, Satan wants to use this to destroy me. That's the first thing you got to remember. Satan wants to use these things to destroy me. He is a lowlife. Satan's a lowlife. Amen. Amen. He is a lowlife, man. Satan will gladly kick you while you're down. And Satan wants to take the bad things in your life and he wants to use them to make you a bitter, angry, resentful person. He wants to use these things in your life to exploit you and cause you to make bad choices and bad decisions. He wants to destroy you. But number two, the second thing to remember that we learn from this text is that others are facing the same problems. So this isn't unique. This isn't woe is me. No, he says, you know what? These same afflictions are being accomplished in your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. And then number three, if I allow him, God will use this for my good. He said, go back up to that. Don't pack up yet, guys. I'm serious. Just because we got all the blanks, let's not pack up, all right? I'm serious. I really want to share a few things with you. And I want you to go back up. Look at this. He says, after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace will restore, support. Say that with me. He will what? Restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. So not only will God use these things for your good, hopefully he'll use these things in your life so that you can be a blessing and help somebody else that's going through the same thing. God, you see, God's not going to just wave a wand and make all suffering go away. Now, let me say this to you. One day, I believe this with all my heart because I believe the Bible. I believe God's plan. I believe one day Jesus is going to return to this earth. I believe he's going to put Satan out of business. I believe Satan's going to rule and reign on this earth. And I believe there's going to come a day when all tears, all pain, all suffering will be wiped away. Amen. The reason why God's not doing it now is because God is long-suffering, full of grace, and he wants to give people more opportunity to come into his family that aren't saved yet. You probably know people or have family members that don't know Christ. He wants to give them an opportunity to be saved. That's why he lets the sufferings of this present time go on, is to so that people will have an opportunity to be saved. One day he will come and make everything right. All the suffering will be ended. But until then, God knows that growth seldom comes without pain. And so God's not sending problems into your life, but he will use the problems that you encounter to help you to grow. Does that make sense? It's kind of like when my son, Clayton, many of you didn't know this, I've never shared this, but Clayton plays the guitar up here and was leading us. He's our middle son. He's 22 now. And Clayton, when he was about 10, was outside in the front yard on a Sunday afternoon playing football with his friends, and he went up for a pass, and he caught it, and when he came down, he landed funny, and he immediately, he went in, and he told his mom that, you know, something doesn't feel right, I'm hurting. And so, she didn't think much of it. A couple hours later, it was a lot worse, he was in bad pain. And he had lost all cold and hot sensation in one of his legs. A couple hours later, the other leg was paralyzed. We had to wheelchair him into the emergency room at the hospital. He couldn't walk. They did not know what was wrong with him. We found out later that he had a very rare thing called Brown-Séquard syndrome, which is when you get damage to one half of your spinal cord. Literally, people that encounter this sometimes don't recover. We worked with him to begin rehabbing him. And he's 10 years old and goes from this baseball player, athlete type kid, could run like crazy. He could not walk. And we would take him outside, and it just broke our heart because he couldn't walk and he'd fall on his face. And then he'd try to run and he'd fall on his face. And it just hurt us so bad. And we didn't want him to fall on his face and get hurt, but we knew he had to do it. He had to keep going. He couldn't quit. He couldn't vegetate. And so we kept after him and kept after him and kept rehabbing him, kept rehabbing him. You'd never know that he had that now, would you? Still never got, he still has no cold or hot sensation in one of his legs to this day. But my point is that we allowed him to go through. We didn't send that into his life, but we allowed him to go through that pain of having to fall down in order to help him to get over that and to get through that and to become better and to become stronger. And God will use pain in our life to help us to grow and to be more like Christ. Are y'all with me? You see now why God doesn't wave the magic wand? God's up to something in our life. He wants us to be more like Christ. So let's do this. We're going to do part two next Sunday, but let's just pray right now.